your Bible and look in 2 Kings chapter number 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. We find in this, and this is a history, what transpired and took place during the time of Israel when they had a division in the northern and southern kingdom. We had a lot of kings that reigned and ruled during these particular period of times. And we had the northern kingdom, of course, started off by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who committed a great sin. He put the golden calves on the northern border, southern border of the northern kingdom. And this seemed to go on for quite a long period of time. These other kings that ruled and reigned after him continued to have these golden calves to set up. And of course, in this particular one, Jehu, the son of Nimshi, he himself also left the golden calves up, and that was a bad mistake that he made because it lingered on to his four sons. They also left it there, and it was reproached unto them. Of course, I'm sure it had a lot to do with them falling and, of course, being devoured, being destroyed eventually. And there weren't hardly any, only maybe Jehu out of the northern kingdom that was, of course, I believe, a person who might have been saved. The rest of them, I don't find anything that makes me think nor convinces me that any of the rest of them were saved. I know some sought the Lord, and because of God's great mercy, His compassion toward them, He turned the hand of the people there, the adversary, the enemy, the Syrians, away from them and stopped them from being totally devoured as of yet that particular period of time. But later on, eventually we find that Syria was their adversary through most of the years of these kings, these kingdoms, the northern, southern kingdom. We find that Syria was their great adversary. They had a lot of wars with them, back and forth, and a lot of battles they lost, some battles that God had gave victory over certain kings, the kingdom of the north. God had gave them victory. We find Elisha, the double portion prophet, man of God, called up one of the kings there and told him to shoot the arrow of the deliverance of the Lord. He opened the window and shot it, and he said, smite the ground with his arrows. He only smote three times. He said, you should have done it five times, and you'd have completely devoured and destroyed the adversary of the enemy in Syria. And so, of course, they warred back and forth, and God permitted them and used them as an adversary to Israel, but God tried to get their attention, but they, with their stiff neck and hard hearts, they turned away, their backs away from God and continued to fall down before idols and everything that one could make mention in the high places. They sacrificed and offered up sacrifice and burnt offerings, of which God was not pleased with. He'd ordained that Jerusalem be the place of worship and that the priests were to make the intercessions and prayers for the people there and offer the sacrifice. But they continued to do so and, of course, turned their back on God, and God had to permit then the adversaries at that time who said the kingdom of Syria, and of course the capital of Syria was Damascus, Syria. And you'll read on, we'll get into a lot of different kings, a lot of things that transpired and had taken place over there during a particular period of time. But eventually, of course, they were not destroyed, that is, the northern kingdom, by Syria, but by the Assyrians. Eventually, we're going to find that they begin to come into the picture. When these Assyrians start coming into power, one of the kings, of course, pays a tribute in money to get the king of Assyria to come down to help him, and he does. And then we find right after that, we find other kings of the kingdom of Assyria come in, and they war, and of course, they take away the up around Hamath, all up in Israel. They take him into captivity. And later on again, under another particular last of the northern kings that reigned on the northern kingdom, was Hoshea, the son of Elah. He was the last one. He was taken away, of course, in the ninth year of King Hezekiah, who was the king of the south. Then he was the last, of course, himself, not the last, a good king, but he was a great king. If you study and read, and something, if it's the Lord's will, I may give a summary, and I don't know much to summarize with, but what little God gives me, I'll share it with you to go on in and maybe get into some of the other things, to not repeat what we said, but get over some other the things that be helpful to you concerning studying the Word of God. We'll find it to come to my mind, that the Lord brought to my mind, that you'll find out after Hezekiah that Isaiah had died because his prophecy ended in the King Hezekiah. So he died. It comes to him, the word of the Lord, you can read about that. So during a particular period of time, Hezekiah died. He had a wicked son. He reigned for 55 long years. He was really vile and wicked and wretched and shed much blood and done every type of evil, abominable, and ungodly worship that a man could think of. But yet, he got into a problem. He's carried over into captivity in Babylon. He humbled himself, and he repented of his sins, and God forgave him. He did, and I believe he got saved because of the prayers of his father. He was brought back, and of course, he died in act. And we find out some other kings come up and rule, reign for a short period of time. The last of the Judean kings, the northern kingdom been taken away from, and the Assyrians come down then and make their boast against Hezekiah. And of course, God had permitted the Assyrians to have the power to come down, but he was not pleased with their blasphemous boastful ways, saying, "Look what I've done. Nobody stood before me. I've done this and I've done that." So God said, "I'll teach you what you've done. I permitted you to do these kind of things, but I'll show you what you really done." So he had him slaughtered by his own bowels. His own sons killed him. God took care of it. This might have come to my mind also. We're studying back over in the book of Daniel. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar made his boast about what he'd done. "Look what I've built. Look what I've done." Well, God used him as a tool to come down to afflict the southern kingdom, get their attention. And, of course, he talked about what he'd done. So God taught him a lesson. Of course, it was good for him. It was a thing that needed to be done. It brought him to his knees and brought salvation in his heart. King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he gives his testimony in the book of Daniel. You can study over that. I think you have probably already. Haven't studied it, studied again. So it's real good. A prophecy, of course, concerning what things that even here that other prophets of old makes mention also about Jonah, the son of Ittai, talks about him, his prophecy being fulfilled. And of course, restore and to recapture and reclaim again the country in the north up there that the Syrians had taken away from them. They badly overtook that and, of course, got it back. And there's a lot of things in there to be helpful and useful to you. A lot of things, of course, when you read this, you may not have an understanding of it. Of course, there's a lot I don't understand, but I want you to stick your nose there and see. This is given of the orders about which these kings ruled and reigned, who their descendants were. And of course, that's right after them, those that continued on to follow after them. It's not even their descendants, but others who had assassinations and conspiracies that killed them. Different people from different other lineage of people took over the kingdom. And then, of course, they didn't last too long after that. Others fired against them, and one thing and another happened, and they had back and forth about who was to rule and to reign and evict him. As I said, it was carried away into captivity by the Assyrian Empire. It was a great empire. It conquered Egypt and all different places. You can look on biblical maps and find out how big, how broad that the Assyrian Empire was. It was a great empire. Of course, after that empire, we get into the other empires that goes along, right along with scriptures. Tells about those other empires they rolled up, and of course into that the Babylonian Empire come in next, and we see the carrying away of the southern kingdom and the Babylonian captivity 7 years. Jeremiah prophesied about would come to pass, and so it did. He put it in the heart, and Isaiah wrote him all the courses, man, and of course he prophesied about having him come into existence. The thing he wrote about him, he never had even been born of yet. He prophesied, Isaiah did, about, and even called him by name, Cyrus the Great, to beat the Persian Empire, that he'd rebuild the house of God. And he did that in the first year of his reign. We get in the book of Ezra and others too that make mention of that. God put in his heart, prophesied about what he was going to do. He even called him by his name. And so he rose up and he went back up, sent back to the people of Israel there and the Jewish people to go back, everybody with a clean and willing heart, to go back, restore, build the house of God again back in Jerusalem. And so they did according to the word of God. He rose up, and then we had, of course, the Median, the Persian Empire, and then we had the Grecian Empire to come up next. Daniel prophesied about that. These people weren't even in existence at this time when Daniel prophesied about these ones that had to transpire and take place. He said there'd be a ruler come up. He wouldn't live too long, and it'd fall, take over the kingdom. It happened. Which, of course, we talk about the greatest of all the generals that probably that ever knew about warfare, even in our probably modern day. They say he was an outstanding general, as a young man. And of course, at 30 years old of age, he died. Of course, Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire, the Macedonian Empire, he ruled, of course, and took over and defeated the Persian. That's also in history books. You can read that. It parallels along with this book, the Bible. We've got the evidence in this book, the Bible, here penned down for us to study. Never even thought of. Never had come to existence. And Daniel prophesied about prophecy. We will get into Daniel, talk about, tell you some of those kind of things too as well, about what Daniel had to say. Something that wasn't even in the since it exists that particular period of time. So he prophesied about it, and it come to pass, and I told you, I don't believe at all. Matter of fact, I know it's not the Roman Empire, it will be the fourth greatest kingdom. I know they were a fourth kingdom right after that. That's also in the Bible. That's when we have that time when they ruled and reigned for quite a long, long, long period of time. They reigned. We need to find out in the New Testament. Augustus Caesar, the first of the major Caesars. Nero, of course, was the last of the major Caesars, and they say he died, and of course, when Rome was burned, fit play the fiddle, said he was insane. That's hearsay. I don't know that, but they had five major rulers that ruled over of that in particular one. Of course, I don't believe that it was of the is the Roman Empire, the great kingdom that Daniel prophesied about. It shows you in Daniel it pertains to the Grecian Empire. It tells you very plainly. I lay that out, show that to you, God being a helper, and show you by Scripture the verses that I make that help you to understand. That's exactly what he's talking about. It said for the five are fallen. Well, I talked about that too. These four of them that took over Abraham fell, and also the one, and then, of course, the one himself fell. The first of all, it was five. Five are fallen, one is, does he not come in much in a short space, and the ages of the 70 was number six. And I'll get into that in Revelation, corresponds in agreement, right along with all the rest of Scriptures. I'll share that with you when we get into those kinds of things. God being my helper, and he'll bring those things to my remembrance. And I'll make it a little bit more clear to you when we examine the Scriptures and get into the text that we're going to talk about when God lets me do. So I know a whole lot, so I can't talk a whole lot. Neither I want to talk a lot of anything, but say anything that would be contrary to the Word of God. Then here, I want you to look in here. You'll find out. I made this sort of skim over it. Hope you studied over this for yourself. It's going on with the descendants, those of sons that took over kingdom after that. Of course, their fathers had died or have been assassinated or whatever it was that they might have died from. It tells us about them and these others as they came in and they took over the kingdom. So they were some, we told you, to have the self-same name. That's the reason we have the spelling of these, pronunciation of these, verifying and showing that they, of course, were different beings. And what the reason you can know who they are, who they're talking to, you've got to read the rest of the verse when it says the kingdom of Israel or the kingdom of Judah. That's different kingdoms. So you know that they were descendants of their fathers that were the king before them in each particular two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And I want you to look at that. There was prophesied about four his sons would reign because of his faithfulness in carrying out and executing the word of God, which he'd done faithfully. But he didn't take away, of course, those golden calves. And he let them linger, and it was the downfall of his sons. They done the very self-same thing. They themselves fell, of course, to problems, chaos, confusion, and sin. They were, of course, devoured by sin. And sin's repulsing in people's rights and exalts a nation. I want you to look over these scriptures, if you haven't already, the thing we just talked about. And also the man of God dies, Elisha, verse 14, was fallen sick of his sickness. And I don't know what kind of sickness he'd had. Could have been old age. I don't know how old Elisha was when he died. It doesn't make it recorded that I know of. If it does, I don't remember it, and I don't think it does, about how old Elijah was when he died. And Adam, we're all going to die. There is no discharge in the war of death. Everybody is going to die. This flesh is going to die. It's a point of the man wants to die after death and judgment. The way a tree falls, so shall it lie. If you die in sin, you go into hell. If you die in Christ Jesus, you go into heaven. You're a member of the body of Christ. There's no way under God's heaven you can miss heaven if you've been born again. Not the corrupt seed, but an incorrupt seed. By the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. When your sins are under the blood, you've been sanctified, cleansed, and been, and of course, born of a new nature, divine nature, God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have eternal, everlasting life, and the gates of hell cannot, will not prevail against the church of the living God. Isn't that wonderful? Saved, saved, saved. I'm glad I'm saved this morning. Not that I deserve it. Now, of course, nor is anything good that I've done to obtain it, but God commended his love toward me while I was a sinner, and Jesus died for me. I always knew that. Then he got alive in me, real in me. When I surrendered and gave up myself, he quickened me and made me alive, and it's been 45 wonderful years. Now I want you to read it, if you will. He died, and his influence, after he'd even died, they was having a burial there, and they were carrying a man that was dead in his coffin there. And of course, a band of men come, and they got afraid that they might have to run. They couldn't do that. They let this man's body down on the top of the bones of Elisha, and when they made contact with him, his testimony left behind, his testimony, a burning testimony, this man was resurrected from the dead. What kind of testimony are you going to leave behind when you leave this world? What are they going to remember you? How are they going to remember you? What kind of life are you living in front of a lost and a dying world? They can look back and reflect on you and say, oh, I remember that man. I remember that lady. Oh, if anybody's ever been a Christian, that's my ideal. That's my description. That's my thinking of my Christian all the way up. Or are they going to say, well, I don't know. I mean, they was pretty good folk, but I seen pretty good folks. Or sometimes they didn't do all they said they all did to practice what they preach. And what kind of testimony, what kind of witness are you leaving behind? Do they feel the presence of the Lord in you? Do they see the presence of God in you? Are they influenced by you with a good influence? What kind of influence are you having on people that you come in contact with? And this man Elijah, nobody had any doubt about when it knew Elijah, who he represented. He was the mouthpiece of God. He was the man of God. He was the man of the hour. He stood in the gap. What he had to say came from God, and it come to pass. Elijah was a double portion prophet. But Elijah died. And Adam, we all going to die. There is no discharge in the war of death. And he died, and he got out, and he went home. And of course, he wanted to be with the Lord. And I know at that time, paradise is a different place, but still, that was the presence of the Lord. Paradise means where God is. That's why paradise in the Garden of Eden, the paradise of God, that's because God was there. That's what makes paradise. And so paradise is above the third heaven. Now that's where the Lord is, and that's where I'll go. And of course, when I leave this body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look in here. I hope that you read over this. So there's a lot of few verses that stand out that need to be talked about, and we'll do that if God brings to our remembrance. But if not, I want you to study it in there. Look over those things for yourself. Because of His graciousness and His great compassion, verse number 23, because of the promise He made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, He would not destroy them, neither cast them from His presence as yet. And of course, He didn't want to begin with, but they pushed it to the limit. They'd done what He told them with a tendency not to do. They left them, God, no choice. He had to deal with them, still all in mercy, to try to wake them up and shake them up, even in a strange foreign land. He had made them a promise. He wanted them to wake up and shape up and glorify His, magnify His name, but they were a continuous failure because they were idolaters and fell down before everything that you could think of, some things you don't even know about. They fell down and worshiped all kind of things. They were abomination and ungodly and idols and done everything that's unimaginable and is filthy and vile. And of course, God had permitted them to be carried away into captivity. And so the northern kingdom was carried away into captivity over into the land of Assyria. And they brought in the people of those other languages, other nationalities, back into the northern portion of Israel itself and polluted the land. Of course, we read about some of those things that God plagued them with certain things too there when they come into the land. And we read the rest of that. And He did beat it down. He said that three times, let's read verse 25, Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Haziel. Now, I don't know whether this Haziel, when he slew Ben-Hadad, that not this Ben-Hadad, but Ben-Hadad was king before him, whether he was any kin or not. I don't know. It didn't say it. Did I miss it? I hadn't read it yet. It could have been his dad, or he could have been captain of the host. I'm thinking maybe the captain of the host. But he named his son. After he murdered him, he named his son Ben-Hadad, the son of Haziel. The cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father by war, three times did Joash beat him and recover the cities of Israel. And that's what Elisha, the double portion prophet, the man of God, had to say that would come to pass. He said, I wanted you should have spent it five or six times. If he'd have done that, we'd have had a great recovery and took back and he'd beat them down to where they'd become dust. He wouldn't have had any problem with them. But he didn't do that. He only smote the ground three times. And so that was enough, was sufficient. And then in chapter number 14, the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. We find that he, of course, was also, that is, Amaziah, was a good king. And he reigned he was 25 years old, he reigned 29 years. That's the same amount of time, same age as King Hezekiah, as he reigned, of course, for that particular amount of time. So he reigned that amount of time there. He was a good king. He done right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all things as Joash, his father, did. Howbeit, the high place were not taken away, as yet the people did sacrifice, burn incense on the high places. Man, they were just doing everything in a manual, and not doing according to the word of God. Man's not living by bread only, but by every word proceeded out of the mouth. God has a due order. God has a place, a purpose, and a time for everything under heaven. And God had ordained what they were to do, how they were to do that. And there was no exception, and there was reason for what God had ordained to be. It's always right. But they done their own way, run their own way, run their own course, and they continue to fall and falter and be consumed by adversaries and sin and chaos, confusion, wind up paying the fare thereof. So I want you to read that, if you will, study all these things in here and see about this King Amaziah and about his reign and about him trying to go up against the king of Israel. That was his mistake. He said, now you had a little battle, you won a little battle, but you said you better be careful because the thistle set against the tree in Lebanon, such and such a thing, and said you're not going to prosper, you better be careful. So he didn't pay any attention to him. He went up there, and of course he went against him, and Jehoash, king of Israel, beat him down and went down to Jerusalem and tore down the wall. about 60 feet of the wall there, took out a lot of things from him, took some captive, tore down the wall, and left him there in despair. He should have paid attention, but he didn't do that. He was puffed up for some reason and went to war with him, but he didn't prosper from that. He had a lot of problems. Verse 17, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 50 years. He lived on 50 years after this other king to defeat him had died. But after a while, the people of the land, somebody conspired against him, and they killed him. Of course, after they killed him, we find that they took Azariah, which is King Uzziah. Of course, we know that by Isaiah, as well as the book of Chronicles. And this book also here in 2 Kings also identifies him as Uzziah. That's who he was, Uzziah. So he took over. This king was a good king. He was a great king. He lived for quite a long period of time. Of course, he reigned for quite a long period of time. He reigned for, I believe it was 51 years. I'll have to take peek back over here in just a minute and take a look and see. I know Manasseh reigned for 55 years, or 51 or 52 years, one of the two. But he reigned for quite a long period of time. He was a good king. And of course, Isaiah talked about the king, the king Uzziah died. He saw the Lord high in his love, the train filled the temple. So that was the first time that, of course, Isaiah, we talked about when the word of God come to him, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. I believe my mind of God, and of course God brought to mind, served me right. That was the kings that reigned. So we see that Isaiah, the prophet, was probably a young man when Isaiah, of course, was it prophesied, the word of God come to him. And then, of course, in the year that he died, he was there, he seen that, the glory filled the temple. That's when he seen himself, when the glory of God got in around him. That's the only time you can ever see yourself as you really are, as vile and wretched and needy and unworthy and feeble and frail and everything else that goes along with it. As I'm talking about our flesh. That's when you really see yourself, when you see the glory of God. And you got to look at him that lives the eyes of the Bible, the word of God. Man's not going to live by bread only, but by every word of seed out of the mouth of God. Wherewith should a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereto according to thy word? The very into the word giveth light. And he is the light of the world, and him there's no darkness at all. If you want to see yourself, get in God's mirror, God's looking piece, that'll be the Bible, the word of God. So he saw himself, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Then Isaiah seen himself, that is his flesh, how vile, how wretched, how needful that he was for a cleansing from help from heaven. And he got that, and then he heard the voice of God clearly. He saw the need. He saw the vision. He saw that somebody needed to get out there, stand in the gap, and make up the hedge. And he said, Lord, who's going to send? Who's going to go? He said, here am I, send me. God sent him, and he was a major prophet, a mighty prophet. God inspired him. He wrote down Isaiah, did many, many wonderful things concerning prophecy that was yet to be fulfilled in the book of Isaiah. I'm talking about everything he wrote. It. God inspired him. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the crucifixion, all kind of things. The whole house of the nation being born at once. The tribulation period. All these things. The millennial reign. I mean, it was in there. About Cyrus the Great. And other things all through there. About the restoration of Israel. All through he prophesied about those kind of things. And I'm just getting a little bit of insight concerning some of the things that Isaiah did see. I'm telling you, I'm enjoying. I'm going to get in that God being a helper. But I want to talk to you, maybe the Lord with him, just briefly through summary, because I don't know a whole lot, about where you can study yourself and get into this other thing. I want to get on over. I end the 2 Kings, finish it up, and then get into 1 Chronicles. When we get there, I want to pause a little bit and point out a few things. I don't know much. Point out a few things that will help you when you read that, what you read and what you study, what you're looking at, and then it gets on over in 1 Chronicles, on a little bit over, and it gets into Saul's inaccurate, gives you the genealogies and all these different kinds of things that are needful and helpful to you. When you study, it gets into Saul when he died. Then it comes on with David when he took over. And then we have a parallel with 2 Kings, the first and 2 Kings, running all over that up to the time of the cattle with the Babylonian captivity, the last chapter. Then we're going to get into Ezra the scribe, and he's starting to scribe the law of his God. What a wonderful man of God that he was. We talk about his writings, and about the captivity, about other things, and all that. Now, Ezra the scribe, and after that we have Nehemiah, and Esther. All these are during the time of captivity. We talk about Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the prophet. All those were in the time of Babylonian captivity. They all at the same period of time. You can see that and know that by studying, looking at the first chapter, when you read something, No one will tell you in those chapters what time or period of time it was when the Word of God come, and what is and who they were writing about. So we'll get into those kind of things, and I think it'll be helpful to you. Pray God will enlighten us so I can share a whole lot more. But I don't know hardly anything, and that's not just talking words. That's God's truth. Every time I read, I say, God have mercy, this book's so wonderful. I'll never know it all, but I sure want to know all you want me to know so I can help others, enlighten me, and give me an understanding of your Word. But I want you to look in this now. You see that Azariah took over as king, and he reigned, of course, 52 years. He was 52 years, 16 years old. When he began to reign, he reigned 52 years. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. He did that which was right, sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah had done. Save the high place were not moved. The people sacrificed burnt incense still on the high places, and the Lord smote the king, so that he was a leper on the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, and Jotham, his king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. The rest of the acts of Azariah, Uzziah, all that he did, are not written book from the king of Judah. So Azariah slept with his father. They buried him with his father, the city of David, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. Now that's not all, saying that's just giving you the time he started and when he died. But they're going to go back and give you now some things that transpired in the next few chapters. You'll always see that if you study over in that about the things that took place in there. Then we'll see, as I told you, in verse number 19, you'll find out that this Pul, the king of Assyria, was hired to come in and to help out in this particular period of time. And, of course, this other fellow here, Menahem, there was assassinations, and the last of the sons, of course, of Jehu, the four of them that had been prophesied that they would reign, and that'd be the last of them were fulfilled. And then we find that these others made assassinations, and one, of course, assassinated them and killed them. They took over and they reigned for a certain period of time. We're getting down to the closing of the northern kingdom. You can see that in verse number 29 again. Another king later on of Assyria. His name was Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And he tells you what he took. He took away from the northern portion of the kingdom of the northern kingdom of Israel. You can see about the ones that he took. Hazar and the ones above it, Kedad, Gilead, Galilee, the land of Naphtali, carried away captive to Syria. But that's not when he took the whole kingdom over, and when he captured the northern kingdom as such, he just took the northern borders, those cities up in there that made mention of. That's when this Assyrian king took it. Later on, they come back and warred again with him. Later on, under this last of the kings of the northern kingdom, and then to Oshia the son of Elah, and they took it all the way. They took him into strange land. This is the first time that he come in there that is recorded, not the first time he come, but he took some of the things away from them and, of course, carried them into captivity. And then Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, smote him and slew him and reigned instead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. You can see about some things that take place back and forth here, and I want you to read, study over that as well, how they have problems one with another, and then, of course, certain things transpired to take place, those kings died, then Ahaz. If Jotham was, of course, done right too, but Ahaz himself, he was a wicked king. He was not a saved man, and he had all types of idols. He even also, boy, he tore apart the brazen altar of God there, took it apart. He seen one in Damascus, Syria, when he'd hired the Assyrians to come down to fight with Syria. Of course, they defeated, took Damascus. He went up there and he saw this altar there, and it was a wicked altar, a Baal altar, an altar under everything you can imagine of everything in heaven itself and everywhere else. It's an abomination. He brought it over and set it up for the people to worship on, and he tore apart the altar of God there and become a blasphemous person. Of course, he reaped his reward. But you can read about those things, the abomination that he done. I hope you'll study over him that please as you study and see what transpired and took place concerning these things. Then he slept with his father, and how he come out of it, I know God had a hand in it. He had a good king, a son to be a good king. King Hezekiah, a good king, one that really loved the Lord. And, of course, he had, let me tell you this, in the 14th year of his reign, when God come dealt with him, because he had 15 years, he reigned 29 years, so that's not, you don't have to be a mathematician to figure that out. But when he got out of the will of God, anytime you find that where they're having problems, the trouble happens in their lives, that don't mean, I'm not talking about things that God's, the bliss happen. I mean, talking about things that, like, for example, when King David had all those problems, he said no king was like King David. Nobody, no king ever loved God like David loved him. But David had a problem with Satan. And David's sin found him out. David paid the price of all his life. Now, he had forgiveness over it, but he had remembrance of it, and it grieved him. And his son was murdered by Joab, the captain of old, and he went straight to hell. And he couldn't hardly stand. He was so broke, he couldn't stand up. He couldn't hardly get up. He couldn't hardly do nothing but crawl and weep and wail. And the people knew that. And it was such a great limitation and weeping and wailing. The people run away. They couldn't get around that. Of course, the Joab told him, you better get up. And so he did. And he refrained and tried to get up and spoke peace with the people. But a great sin. He never quit loving God, doing the Word of God, doing the will of God, carrying on the work of God, loving people, taking care, not a respective person, loved his people, loved God's people, and he was a good king. But he had that one problem, and so he paid for that. But in here, Hezekiah somewhere had done something, or maybe he was prosperous too long. Sometimes you get the thing goes lovely too long, you sit down on the stool to do nothing, you really don't mean to. It's just one little thing at a time. That's all it takes for you to fall back out of the will of God. One little thing at a time. That's all the devil wants. You heard the old saying, give him an inch, he'll take a mile. That's all he needs. Just one little thing to start with. Maybe doing this and doing that, or not doing this or not doing that. I'm talking about study, Bible read, testifying, laboring, going out in the fields of white, red harbor, finding somewhere God called you for service and get in your place to serve. You don't do that. You sit back. You don't get out, you know, and cuss anybody out and beat anybody up and steal or rob anybody, but you might as well. You'd be better off doing that. Come to yourself with some of the things that you engage in. You own the stools of do nothing. There you are. God saved for service. I want to ask you, what kind of service are you rendering? How many people have you told told them about Jesus? How many people have you testified? How many people is under the wings of your prayers? How many people are you laboring over? God have mercy on you. You whine and carry on and pout, stick out your lips. Some of you ought to be ashamed of your sorry rotten self. You ought to get over it. Look out there in the fields of white, red harvest, for the laborers are few. Now he got, not meaning to, not wanting to, the lover of God got in a backslid condition. And so God sent Isaiah, shake up, awake up. He said, set your house in order, you're going to die and not live. Now Isaiah come, and he told him, and Hezekiah knew that was God. He knew that. He did back up and say, but you're not talking to me, you must be talking to him. You're not talking to me, you must be talking to him. He said, set your house in order, Hezekiah, you're going to die and not live. Well, he done what he ought to have done. He turned his back to the world, his face to the wall, he got down and he wept sore. That meant he repented. He was after a godly sort. He was broken. He was contrite. And he called on God with such a broke heart and a contrite spirit and repented, gave up and got out and was sorrowful and shameful about his sin that he had committed, such as it might have been. And of course, God stopped Isaiah in the courtyard and said, go back. I've heard his prayer. I've seen his tears. I've had 15 years to his life. I'm going to give him 15 more years. I'm going to add 15 more years to his life. Take that ball and take that plaster of fig ball and put it on that ball, and he'll be healed from that. He said, why am I going to know? Well, Basil, anyhow, he went up and God healed him. And he added 15 more years to his life. So sometime during that last 15 years, Isaiah, the man of God, died. He died. It's certain because we read the scripture, that's when the word of God comes to him. His last of kings that had come to him was under King Hezekiah. So he died. But I want you to look at that now. In here he can produce a son out of this to keep his holy name for a certain reason. Of course, he had a choice to make, and his King Hezekiah chose the Lord. And God dealt with his heart and blessed him. You can read about the things that he had to encounter, the things that he faced. You can read them also in Isaiah. But these same things, Isaiah recorded some of these Sennacherib, all of them as they come up, as well as in Chronicles as well. So I want you to read that. And you'll find it in here about what I told you about Hoshea the son of Elah. When Hezekiah was reigning, and of course, about the time when he first came in to see the city, and when he took him out, then this particular one this time was Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, verse number 9, chapter 18, and besieged it, and in the 3 years he took it, 6th year of Hezekiah, 9th year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. King of Assyria was carried away, into his own land, and put in Hala and Hamor by the river Gozan, in the land of the Medes. And the Medes up there later became the Medes and the Persians. Of course, at that time, the Syrians had taken over that portion of the ground. It belonged to them. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed the covenant, all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. So that was the reason. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Syria, come up against all the fences of Judah and took them. The 14th year, he sent him something there to shake him up and wake him up. Boy began to seek the Lord. It was in that time when God, of course, told him, what do you better do? Get your house in order. You're going to die. This has not just happened. This has happened because you're a backslidden. You're out of the will of God. When you have problems and troubles and they continue to come, if I were you, I would look at myself. I would get down by myself, and I wouldn't let up till I'd examine my problems. Health problems, mental problems, physical problems, fleshly problems, financial problems. I mean, a lot of times you have problems because you bring the problems on yourself. That's not every time you have a problem. Don't misunderstand me. That's what I said. Get down and look at yourself. Examine your problems. He said if we would examine ourselves, if we would look at ourselves, then we would not have to be chastened by the Lord. When the Lord loved it, He chastened. He chastened every children that received with a chastising rod, but by all our partakers. So God does that so that we won't be condemned with the world. So let's look at ourselves. Let's examine ourselves. If you examine yourself, God's not going to have to chase you. He's not going to have to whip you. But if you don't examine yourself, now if you don't look at yourself, you've got chastisement coming. It's been as lovely since I rebuked and chastened. Repent, therefore. So you need to repent and turn from your ways, and God will heal you, bless you, put you back into a place of fellowship and worship and joy and feeling. If you'll just say, you've got to eat what He gives, and you can't get filled to eat. If you'll eat, of course, and eat everything God gives you, eventually there'll be a filling, there'll be a healthy being out of you, and you'll be strong in the Lord, the power of smite, you'll be able to carry on and work on and labor on the souls that need somebody to get out there and help them. They need a positive, good witness. And so we find Ezekiah, he had a problem, he straightened out his problem, and I want you to read the next several chapters. We'll read about Hezekiah, about his sickness in verse chapter number 20, under death, about Isaiah the son of Amos, as he came to talk to him. The thing we just quoted is in chapter number 20. Now you'll find in chapter number 21, you'll find that Manasseh was 12 years old, and he reigned 55 long years. Now 12 years old. Probably, he didn't have anybody too much. I know God put somebody around there, but probably nobody really to tutor him that could get to him other than evil men. Probably, I'm betting that because of how he turned out. And he was 12 years old, just a little boy. And so he was raised up, and he was subject to all these things that were carried on around about him, and he gave place to them. He was really an abomination. He really provoked the Lord God to anger. In verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire. And of course, in observed times, used enchantment, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord, provoked him to anger. He set up graven in the groves and made in the house, of which the Lord said to David, Solomon's son, in this house, in Jerusalem, was chosen of all tribe of Israel, I will put my name there forever. He done all kind of abominable things. I want you back up before the verse I just read. Read about that he built an altar for all the hosts of heaven, and the two courts of the house of the Lord. What an abomination. This man was full of abomination. He can be grateful. I know he is. God let him live. 52 years. Shed all kind of blood. And killed anything that was good. Think about God's great mercy. Finally, when he carried over to Babylon, somebody had been laboring on this young fool. And over to Babylon, he finally humbled himself, calmed himself. And God heard his prayer, seen his tears, and brought him back. So I believe he got converted. But I want you to read about that conversion. And then he had a son. His name was Amon. He didn't live, but I mean, rather, he didn't reign but a couple of years. And then from him come the last of the Judean kings, the last of the good kings. This young man, Josiah, was 8 years old. He reigned 31 years, verse chapter number 22, verse number 1. This man was a godly man. Now, he had a revival during the time of his reign as king. He had a revival. He done all things. He went out through the land, tearing down, destroying, devouring all of his abominations and all the people that set up this restore the house of God. Done things that were good at this time that he reigned, of course, there. Of course, he was killed himself. He should have paid attention to what this king told him. God sent me, you know, I don't have anything to do with you. He didn't pay attention to Pharaoh. I believe it was Pharaoh of Egypt, if I'm not mistaken. I believe it was Pharaoh of Hoth. I believe it was Egypt. But anyhow, one of the Pharaohs come up, going up to Megiddo. It seemed like that's a place of war. That's why I said I believe Megiddo is by Armageddon. Armageddon. I believe Megiddo is where they gather the armies of the Antichrist up there and come down to the valley of Jehoshaphat around about Jerusalem. That'll make war against the Lord, against His Christ. Of course, we'll come back out of heaven with Him in glorified bodies, and He'll be leading the host of heaven itself. And of course, He'll destroy the man who sent the son of the tradition, the Bible's coming, the sword of the Spirit, being the Word of God, like before Him a garden of wheat, keep behind Him like a desolate wilderness, to torch them and burn them, and devour them and destroy them at the battle of Armageddon. So that'll take place. But in Him, Josiah was a good king. He reigned for 31 years. You can read over and study with it. I hope that you will. See about, it's got several chapters about him. I suggest that you read about it. And then we find that his sons come in to rule and to reign. And of course they were wicked, they weren't saved, and then we find during the period of their reign, the last of these Judean kings was King Zedekiah. And of course we find out in this that he himself was the last of the sons of Josiah, and he was carried away into captivity. Others were slain and killed and carried over to captivity. And then they burnt the house of God down, destroyed Jerusalem, and it was like rubbish, tore down all the walls, every stone, every good tree, felled it, cut it down, destroyed it, divided it, the men of the house of renown, destroyed all that, all the land of Judah, all around about there. They divided it, they destroyed it, carried them away into Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah had been for over 40 years prophesying and preaching to them, and nobody hardly paid him any attention. But when it finally come to pass, they did, but it was too late then. Because even some of the fools after that time come to Jeremiah and said, "Jeremiah, what's the word from God? What do you tell us? That's what we're going to do. We're in a strait here. We don't know exactly what you tell us, and whatever God says, that's what we'll do." Well, Jeremiah said, "Give me 10 days, and I'll bring back the word from God." So he came back, he said, "You don't want to go down to Egypt." And they said, "Jeremiah, you're a liar. You're just a liar. You're just telling us this. You've seen what's going on here. This is what they're saying. And you're just a big liar. We're going down." He said, "Well, go ahead." He said, "I'll guarantee one thing." He said, "A mighty arm of this of the king Nebuchadnezzar and his army is going to lay over the pavilion in Egypt. He's going to overtake that." And he did. And of course, others prophesied about that later on their prophecy about when he come and what year that he come. When he came down and he conquered and captured and captivated, that is, of course, the land of Egypt itself. That was part of his great kingdom that he captured and captivated during his time in the kingdom of Babylon. We'll talk about that too as well a little bit later on. So I'm going to quit this morning. And I want you to go back and do some study for yourself. And then in First Book of First Chronicles, these things are put there. And there's a few things that I want to point out that will help you to understand about why the reason these are in there and what of course, the Scriptures is showing and pointing out to help us when we do study. We can relate to some of the things that transpired and took place and how they happened, why they happened, and when they happened, about the different tongue, different nationality, different nation, all different places of the earth, come out of the three sons of Noah, Shem, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, these different sons, and time of, of course, the building of the Tower of Babel, on the Nimrod, and when God confounded them, that's why you have different languages, different tongues. That's in Genesis chapter number 10 and 11. We'll read about that to correspond along with this, and also gives us some lineage of these people during this particular period of time, and then we'll get over into other things as well. It goes with the sons of Abraham through Sarah, and then, of course, first of all, it deals with Ishmael. That's where all the, these people come from, the Muslim world, Ishmael, and also from Keturah. That was his wife after Sarah died. He had several sons from him, and then Abraham, it goes down about Isaac and Esau, right on down through that, and, of course, gives that. Then when it does, it talks to about Esau. Isaac had Esau and Israel, or Jacob, and about Esau's lineage, and then, of course, Jacob's lineage, and we'll get on through a lot of things in David. And these things are in there for a purpose and a reason to help us have a better understanding about things that transpired and took place during this time. Well, I'll get into all that, God being a helper. Pray the Lord to give us a lot more enlightenment. We'll have more things to share with you. We'll get over that far. We'll probably start if you read enough, if you read over all the way to the end of 2 Kings, good. But if you haven't, do. I want you to study. Then I want you to get a chance to do so. Look in the first book of Chronicles. Study a few chapters in that so you can be a little bit related. Have an understanding about somewhat about what we're saying. I don't know a whole lot, but whatever God gives us, we'll share that with you. If He don't give it, you ain't got nothing anyhow. So it makes me sick to my stomach and grieved in my heart. You're all these idiots on the radio and the TVs. I got two idiots before me, one idiot behind me. And Evangelist Nut Johnson's on there, of all things, this morning. He had 5 steps to salvation, I think, this morning. And I just listened to see if he was on and whacked him off. We got two idiots on before me. One of them's a swindler. He's right before me. The other is idiots. They're the perfect church. Perfect people where nobody sins. When you can't, if you sin, you're a sinner, you're not saved. But they are the perfect people. They don't have any sin. I thought, what a bunch of fools. They're still in sin. The Scripture says it very plain. If we say that we don't have any sin, we're a liar and the truth's not in us. I wonder what they'll do with that. But then they've got something I'm sure they've heaped up, hummed up. And it grieves me for soul's sake. And it makes me upset in my heart. I know what a little bit about how Jeremiah felt, how Elijah felt, how all the prophets of old felt when they seemed like they were the only ones around. Well, there's a few around, but not many, and they were grieved for the Lord's sake. And that's what Elijah said too. He said, "What doest thou, Elijah?" He said, "I'm very jealous with the Lord God of Israel." He said, "They tore down the altar to kill all your prophets, and I'm so upset." He said, "I can't hardly stand it. I had to get by myself. I had to come down here. What doest thou, Elijah?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'm doing here. I'm just very jealous of your word. I love your word. You know I do. and I'm just broke. I'm weary. I said, let me, I tell you what, just let me go on and die. I said, I know you promised you'd take me up out of the whirlwind to heaven, but said, I'm ready to get out. I've had about all I've been saying. He said, well, son, I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to do what I told you. You're not going to die natural death. I'm taking up to heaven my whirlwind. And I got a little more work for you to do. Go back and find old Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Bel-Mehola. He said, I want you to cast your robe on him. He's going to be the next man of the hour. Prophets in the gap make up the hedge, and Jehu, the son of Nimshah, he's going to rule over the northern kingdom. I got a few things I want you to do before you get out of here. And so he did. He stayed on a pretty good while after that, and Elijah learned, trained unto him, watched him, observed him, took note to him. He was following the right purpose, a man of God. He seen God in him. Right along with him, he learned the ropes, learned the route, learned where to go, where not to do, where to go. And of course, he went right along with him. And when he got over Jordan, he said, what do you want of me? He said, I'll tell you what I want. I want a double portion. I need it. If all you got single, I'm going to need a double because I'm not near the man you are. I need a double portion of the Spirit's on you. He said, well, you ask the hard thing. He said, but if you see what I'm taking up, see if you don't take your eyes off the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. No matter what comes and goes, keep your eyes on the Lord. The Lord's a very present in time of trouble. He'll take care of all your cares, all your worries, all your problems. He's a problem solver. You just bring it to Jesus. I promise, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I tell you, I get tired sometimes. I get weary. I come in this morning, I said, this place is nasty looking. I said, look at the little nursery back there. How nasty. Look outside there. This is nasty. I said, J-Dale, the guy that's rocked himself in there and done something this morning. This place is nasty. And I'm grieved about these idiots on the radio. Everywhere I go, we've got idiots and lunatics. I said, I'm tired. And this place is nasty. But I'm not quitting. Don't misunderstand me. I just get tired. Ain't nothing wrong getting tired. That's part of being human. But I'm not about to throw my hand and quit. But you get tired. And anyhow, he got his double portion. He seen him when he went up into heaven. He said, my father, you know, this Joel said the same thing. When he come down to Elijah, the man of God was sick and he was about to die. He said, my father, chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof, the strength, he said, of Israel. And you're going to leave. What are we going to do? This unsaved king, he recognized the presence of God. This unsaved man, he called him the same thing. That old Elisha said about Elijah when he went to the heaven and the world with my father, cherubim and the horsemen thereof. Oh, you're gone. What are we going to do? And he left something behind. He left his cloak. Boy, he picked up his cloak. That's all he needed. It's covered. Covered him. He went back to the waters of Jordan. And that Jordan's been dried up three times. People went over on dry ground. One time when Israel went into the promised land. One time when the two men went over. One time when he come back by himself, of course not without God, he took that old cloak and he said, where is the Lord God Elijah? He smote the water and departed hither and thither and he went over on dry ground. I mean, the miracles performed because he was going to do the will of God and was doing the will of God. If you want to see things happen in your life for the good, then be stable, steadfast, unmovable. Always abandon the work of the Lord as much as you know that you labor. And that's when you got to get hold of the Word of God. When you're down and you're tired and you're weary, you get in here and you stick your nose in the book. It gets alive to you and he refreshes you and he fills you and he speaks to you and encourages you. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. I'm glad I'm a Christian. All right. Anybody got anything else in your heart you'd like to say? Share this morning if you do, feel free. Thank you.